to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto God, to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness every morning, and thy faithfulness every night. How often in your life, my life, have we been favored to give thanks? My friends, this is a very solemn, heart-searching consideration. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. I hear there is much religion of the flesh that is lacking the spirit. We are brought, some of us solemnly search our hearts before God as we pray. We come to the Amen. And as we come to the Amen of our prayer, we ask now, how much prayer was there in that prayer? When we come to give thanks, the same question may be rightly asked. How much spiritual thanksgiving was there in our heart, acceptable at the throne of grace, received in and through Jesus Christ? Giving thanks, or but thanks be to God. Rightly viewed, the dear children of God should always be abounding in thanksgiving. The streams of mercy that we've been singing of, God's faithfulness, the flowings of His love, the open hand in providing for us that which is needful in our life, the upholding hand of His power, the protecting hand, His keeping hand, yea, all that the Lord does for His people, constantly, never ceasing, ever unfailing, calls for the song of praise and thanksgiving from his people here on this earth. But thanks be to God. To count your many blessings and name them one by one, for it will surprise you what the Lord your God has done. Giving thanks always. Can't do it. Can't do it. I'm under the cloud. I'm in the dark. I'm bearing a heavy cross. My body's in pain. I'm in perplexity, in trouble. I need the Lord to appear. I'm beginning to sink. I'm in the fire. The Lord has taken something from me. Giving thanks always for all things. In the name of God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because in that path, my friend, that you cannot understand, under that cloud so dark, that way so rough, that cup so bitter, that furnace heated 7 times hotter than it is wont to be heated. The pruning of the vine, as we heard this afternoon, the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and it will. And it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's blessing in the palm. And though the cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret sweetens forth. We're out of hell. My friend, it is not often my privilege to hear dear brethren in the ministry, but I've heard in the week our dear friend some two have spoken much about in fact, our dear friend this afternoon, if he'd been, one would have thought, been with me in my vestures, I was talking to another dear servant of God about this. My friend, it's very real. The Lord Jesus spake about it. And it's forever and forever. Oh, what cause we have to be thankful that we're still on praying ground, out of the deserved hell. Still that door of mercy is open. Still the dear Lord has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. But my soul seeks to know this. What about my sin? They must be dealt with. God's justice demands it. Has another stood in my room and played? I have the sweet hope and at times the assurance of it. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us Are you in this little word? All. All. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then, my friend, what cause we have, I say, to give thanks unto God that, yes, we're out of a deserved hell. For God had not appointed us to wrath. Have you thought of the wrath of God? We speak and write of the mercy of God, but my friend, there's the wrath of God. Think of it as manifested in the overwhelming flood that came when the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Think, my friend, as the sun rose upon the cities of the plain Sodom and Gomorrah, and the awful destruction that came. Think of Jerusalem in the year AD 70, roughly, in the days when that city was besieged and there was not enough wood to crucify the Jew who had said, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And there's coming a day, my friend, when this earth will be burned up with fire, when the heavens will be rolled up as a scroll, when I say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, when the ungodly who died out of Christ will cry to the mountains to cover them, to hide them. And it's a most solemn word from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. That Lamb of God, to the dear people of God, so precious and so dear, which taketh away the sin of the world. I say, yet the ungodly, how can they stand? How can they appear before this wrath? And how will you, and how shall I, where shall we stand in that great day? You see, giving thanks isn't just meeting together like this. That can be without any spirituality in it at all. There wouldn't be speak wrongly there. It is good for saints to gather. It is good for the service to be in this way. But my friend, it must be more of a concern when we go home, is not who was there and who wasn't there, and how much the collection was. Is what blessing was there? What spiritual blessing was there in my soul? Was it a thanksgiving day? And then with this, my friend, as we trace these rich blessings of God's grace through Calvary, through the dear Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross, as the dear apostle writes in the Hebrews, let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's too many today that treat Christianity as a very light thing, and the name Christian is a very, well, a name that anybody can bear, my friend. A real Christian is a believer in Jesus, and a believer in Jesus is one who is led out of self, away from self, and away from the world, to renounce all hope in self, to depart from this world, to be turned with their back upon the world, and to come to Jesus without the cap. And as the apostle says, let us therefore come, go unto him without the cap, bearing his reproach. For here, have we no continuing city? We see one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Bloodshed. In other words, our praises, as well as our prayers, need the cleansing precious blood of Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, but thanks be to God. My friend, I would that our hearts might be touched with a sense of God's goodness. I would that we might be humble before him. I would that when we say grace over our meals, we might think what we're doing. We might know more and more of true giving of thanks. Never stop really to think about it. You sit at the table, sit in a day of quietness and peace, the comfort of our homes, not threatened with imprisonment, and a sufficiency, if not really, an abundance, and sometimes we murmur, sometimes we're discontent, sometimes our envious spirit looks at the lot of the rich and thinks, I wish we had that. Oh, friend, how thankful we should be that we haven't. I don't know where we'd get to, some of us. I know we need to be careful. But I say, and then to think, well, here I am, sitting at the table, I have an appetite. And my body isn't in pain. And I enjoy my food. Now, I know this is simple. I'm just naming this as an example. And then to think you receive the food. And the blessing that food gives. And the nourishment of it. And then, even the passing of that food through the body, the elimination of waste. You know, my friends, we don't value God. As soon as something's touched in the body, we're brought to know, bone to know, how we should have been thankful for the help and strength that God has given us. Now, I mustn't enlarge, but I just name that as one point. Sometimes you put your car away. And I've known what it is more than once, many a time, to bow my head and thank God for his care and protection. You see, friend, it's whichever way we look. If only we did look, we see we have every cause for this word, thanks be to God in his providential care and blessings. And to pass on in that which giveth us. Again, just confining the opening thought to this in a providential sense, which giveth us our daily bread. Who giveth us, as the word declares, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. The wonder of that. Strength daily. Not perhaps abounding, not perhaps, my friend, that you had much to spare in any, but there's been enough. You've been held up, you've been brought through the day, you've been given that strength of the day. Give. The Lord is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord, the most blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And what about this word as it comes to my mind? And the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But not to trust him. Not to make a God of it. God is your God. Not to put your trust in uncertain riches. Not, as I say, to be like a rich man that said, well, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And I'll take my ease and say, well, soul, eat, drink, be merry. You've got much laid up for many years. Now, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But thanks be to God which giveth us. My friend, what about this word then? he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My friend, let's just pause here, perhaps a little aside, I'm a bit of a wanderer. Esau and Jacob, you know, they said exactly the same words when they were brought to reconciliation. And yet there was a difference in them between as darkness the light, as death the light, as hell the heaven, as spiritual the flesh. The words were these, I have enough. Esau's enough was earthly flesh and nothing more. Jacob, I had enough for the margins I had fallen. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned in all, my men, I hope we are. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know, he says, how to be abound and how to be abased and so forth. And all things are yours. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God. But thanks be unto God, which giveth. The open hand that supplies the desire of every living thing. If any of you look at this word. You see, friend, we look and write this out and confess before God we are poor and needy in every aspect. But don't stop there. Don't dwell too much on your poverty and your needs. Certainly come there. Certainly plead it, but don't dwell on yourself, it will sink you lower. Look away from self. You say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get through. Well, look to the Lord for strength. You don't know how the way is going to be made straight. Look to the Lord to guide you. You don't know how a door will be open. You can't see anything. Well, try and look up for God to do it. And you say, well, I'm such a stupid, I'm so foolish. Well, what has God said to you in that matter? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally unto all men, and upbraideth not. But thanks be to God which giveth us. I must hasten on. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, to consider this expression. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he yours? Have you a right to that little word, our? Can you say, my? If you can't say it, do you desire to say it? Remember, my dear friend, as we heard solemnly this afternoon, these things are most solemn. We can sit under the truth and grow up as a tare among the wheat. We can be as numbered as the foolish virgins with the wise, and oh, the solemn end. I'm saving. Have you a part in these words, our Lord Jesus Christ? Now there's a word in the Corinthians in the second epistle. And how often we notice with the dear apostle, as he's writing his letters, I know it's directed by the Holy Spirit, he is writing sometimes, in this particular case I'm just going to name, he's speaking of collections and gifts to relieve the churches in their need. But it seems as though he just, in all these things, is led to Jesus Christ. He sees the poor church and afflicted church in their need, and then he has such a beautiful sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then later on he's speaking about the gifts and the acceptability of the gifts and so on. And then it breaks out again. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable Peter looked in, as much as to say, though there were these Macedonians, was it not that gave and so liberally, though they were so poor, they would give them themselves also, and they certainly in giving gave themselves first to the Lord. Mark that. But even all this, the greatest sacrifice that a Christian believer has made, as it were, Paul would say, ah, but just look at this. Just look at this greatest gift of all gifts. What greater gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God the Father for the gift of his dear Son, the Son of his love. Thanks be unto the dear Lord Jesus that he should come from glory to this earth, be found on this earth as a man, should humble himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This gift, the Lord Jesus himself, having yet one son, his well-beloved, he sent him. And this gift, my friend, is so precious. This gift, there couldn't be a greater gift. This gift is so suitable. This gift is so full. This gift is so free. And this gift is for sinners. That Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world, into this world to save sinners. And so, my friend, think of this gift. Think of the Lord Jesus. Think of the love that took him to the cross. Think of that death so ignominious. Think of those sufferings so great. Alas, we do it with a dry eye and a hard heart. What sinners we are. What hard hearts we possess. Be ever so careful. But my friend, it just came to my mind, the world was moved over the sad plight of that poor giraffe recently. We don't mind more for that. That's right, human concern over animals. But you know, now I'm speaking ever so carefully, what moving of our heart is there as we read of the sufferings of Christ? Oh Lord. Wounded this heart that wounded thee. Soften my spirit. Melt me down. Humbly break my heart at the cross. What little we know of. What little we know of. But it's the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a complete victory. It's the victory because the dear Lord Jesus at the cross gained the victory. And it was by the cross, by the way of the cross, those sufferings so great, that cup that he drank, the sword that fell on the shepherd of the flock, that triumphant cry, it is finished. There was the victory. There, as the world views it, was defeat, darkness, despair, death and ignominy and shame. Ah, but my friend, faith sees in this the glory. Faith views the victory. Faith sees so great salvation. Faith views a plenteous redemption. Faith has a sight of a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Faith views that God is satisfied, justice is satisfied. He who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. That's it. Victory, victory. Now does Christ die in vain? Was all this for naught? We've read in your hearing of this glorious doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the glorious hope for the church of God. And because There's an empty tomb yonder where Christ's body was laid, where from which he rose again and is now in heaven. That is the pledge. That is the assurance. First, that sin is pardoned. Next, that justice is satisfied. Next, that as the Lord is in glory, so his people one day will be with Christ, which is Amen. And as we read in your hearing, that every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits of hope are the pledge, the offering to God, and the pledge of the harvest to come. And the chief, the most costly, the most precious of the harvest, the first fruit. And as Christ the first fruit, after they that are Christ at his coming. So here is the victory. But in what way then, and how is this victory known and experienced by the believer in Jesus Christ? Because the text says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. And what a word there is in the Romans. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not we shall be, not we were, but we are. Meaning by that, of course we shall be, but we are. Where there is God's mighty work of grace begun in a sinner's heart, my friend, there is that precious faith, there is a life that will never die, there is grace which is glory in the blood as it has been expressed, there is the assurance of the final perseverance of the saints. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the victory is an assured victory. Give it us, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For within the believer there is that, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is indestructible, can never be destroyed. A life, I say, that can never die. A faith, though it will be sorely tried, it may seem that you've got no faith at times, but my friend, you'll be underneath it. It will not be destroyed. It may be covered over. You may, and I've spoken, and in my little lot as a minister, I've called and visited dear godly friends, some of them in the most deepest depression that they could be in, and yet, you know, I'm sure that underneath it all, there was still something that they were still, they couldn't quite give it up. They felt that they were seeking to help. They felt the frown of God was upon them. I spoke once or wrote once to a dear godly friend and tried to encourage this friend, and with that word, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and that word in the psalm, and afterward, and I just put, and afterward. Now what happened? That dear friend was in such darkness, she said, afterward? Yes, it's hell. I should sink to hell. Oh, friend, the delusions of the devil, all the powers of darkness, all the attacks on precious faith. But she came through, she called us together, and we had to sing the hymn with her. Hark how the heavenly host of that conspire to praise redeeming love. You know, grace triumphant reigns. My friend, there was victory. Gad, a troop should overcome him, but he shall overcome the last. There's something there, my friend. Though you sink, though you fall, though you falter, though like David you may even be guilty of some foul sin as a believer, even though Peter you may deny the Lord, even though, and let me say this, my friend, don't let me say that lightly. Peter, David was a forgiven sinner, but the sword never departed from his house. He suffered for his sin, and so will we. We're not to sin like it, but the mercy is this, that even the sin will not overthrow this victory. What Christ has done for his people, confirmed in their soul by the vital, precious, personal work of the Holy Spirit. That's it. I'll just take you to one word, and it's often been such a confirming to my own soul. And it is that word by the Apostle John. And it's this, concerning this victory. What is this victory? Who are these that shall overcome? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. The work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, life and light. Now, where does work begun? And being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, whatsoever is born of God, where does that seed? It will never die. There's a root that will never be uprooted. Hearing read and reading it myself at other Thanksgiving services this week about the tares of the wheat. You know, they said about the there's tares growing up. Shall we uproot them? No, says the Lord, lest you uproot the wheat also. But what came to my mind was rather sweet. The Lord said, an enemy have done this. The tares have been sown, but the enemy could never uproot the wheat. He couldn't touch that. He couldn't harm that. He couldn't destroy that. The devil would oppose it. My friends, sometimes I wonder whether, as a dear old saint used to say, have I got enough grace in my heart in exercise to annoy even the devil? Not that I did better pray for temptations or trouble or trial, leave that to God, put that in his heart. But my dear friends, I know this, that if the Lord is blessing your soul, and if you're on your knees resting at the throne of grace, sometimes you'll know what the devil is. As our dear friend said this afternoon, there are many that say there's no such a thing as a devil, no such a place as hell. But you won't doubt it, will you? And it's like the poor lad that was being brought to Jesus, and while he was coming, the devil threw him down, would have destroyed him. Would have killed him in the very feet of Jesus Christ, that never can he do it. Never, never, and never will he. To the weakest saint, my dear friend, it's the victory. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, just as our dear friend said this afternoon. Ah, my friend, it's the hanging on, holding on, clinging to this precious foundation of truth as the hope of our poor soul for eternity. I was speaking to a beloved minister, and he said he felt, he didn't know, but he felt his end might be sudden. He said there may not be any testimony. He didn't know how it would be with him in his feelings, whether it would be joy or sorrow in the sense, whether it might be in the beginnings of it, dying in the dark and so forth. But he's told his people, he said, you can be assured of this, that when I die, I shall die clinging to Jesus. And that's my testimony. And that's mine too. And I believe it's some of yours too. Clinging. And this is the soul. This is the victory. And from this love, the love of Christ, nothing shall sever. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those things infernal, error, darkness, all things that make us shudder, tremble, the invisible, the unknown powers of the evil and darkness that we may have but little understanding, but even all this, not things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. The apostle says, as it were, I'm run out of words, there's nothing else left. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the picture. Now, my friends, therefore, did I pray. Because this victory is assured, because there's the final perseverance of the saints, then there's every cause not to go to sleep, not to say, well, it's so certain and it's so real, there's nothing for me to do. It's exactly the opposite. is because of the certainty of this victory that the Church of God should be alive, should be witnessing, should be walking in the fear of God, should be holding, as we heard this afternoon, the divine truth. Let it not go, my victory. Turn not from it. Deviate not from the truth as it is in Jesus. Hold fast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And what's the difference between steadfast and unmovable? Well, I mean it's this. Steadfast, by the grace of God, that you yourself, inwardly, with all your fears, you aren't moved by yourself away. You are steadfast. I haven't time to enlarge this. You know, my friend, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, give it up. Sometimes we say, well, we're ready to, you know, crawl thing within us, the battle and the tumult that goes on inside us. We're ready, I say, to despair and so forth. Now be steadfast. Don't listen to the flesh. Turn to the Word of God. Now, unmovable is when those outside you, others, the devil, would shake you, and he will. But Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. There's the victory. There's the victory. The Lord Jesus, his prayer, this precious faith. And when thou art converted, when you are restored, strengthen my brethren, confirm them, encourage them in their trials. Now be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I have to be very brief on this. My friend, what kind of a life are you believers living? Is it for the glory of God? Is there spiritual concern for the glory of God? What do we know about this word labour? I think I read somewhere that if a person was said, now look, there's some gold coins, or even any coins, a whole pile there, a cricket pile, we say, and you've got 5 hours, why, what labour there would be to shovel as much as we could in the sacks, wouldn't it, in character? It wouldn't spare ourselves, would we? Now, I mean, what labour is there? What labour has there been today? I am assured of this, and I don't want to, I say this to the glory of God, I believe that my dear friend and myself, we know a little of what it is to labour, right? And we know what it is in coming before. Have you laboured in peace? Did you pray? You bowed your head, just a few words, but what labour? The labouring, watching for souls, I mustn't keep. You see, it's not just the ministers there. Why? Paul says the women that laboured with me in the gospel. And the labour of labours is in the agonising of your prayer, the agonising of your soul in prayer. Now continue, be steadfast, unmoved, knowing that this labour is not in vain. And just this final victory. What a victory it will be. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. And then, my friends, when all the redeemed shall be gathered before the throne, presented faultless, I say, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? From whence came they? Why, these, this great multitude, they look so wonderful. They're in white robes, and they've got palms in their hands. That palms in their hands signifies victory. Victory. Where are they? These are they which have come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so, I ask them whence their victory came. They with united breath ascribe the victory to the Lamb, their conquest to the death. So the crown is on his head. Worthy is the Lamb, is the song of heaven. It should be the ambition, if I may use the word, of every believer on earth. Not just to crown him in glory, but to crown him with glory to the to his praise and glory in our life on this earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen.